passage this morning will be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. So once again, give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you," and Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall be a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" As far as this reading of God's holy word, let us pray and ask him to speak to us from it this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray now, Lord, as your word is proclaimed, that you would be pleased to speak to us from it. Father, I pray as your servant that I, in fact, may disappear, but that Christ Jesus may be high and lifted up. Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought and speech. And Father, that your word would come forth this morning with a demonstration of your spirit and power to the glorious praise of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to Genesis 48, we see, of course, that Jacob, the great patriarch, the one whom God will be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is dying. And we saw last week how God had allowed Jacob to spend 17 years in Egypt. And what we have to realize is that it's as if Jacob is in exile. Because not only is he not possessor or owner of the promised land of Canaan, which God himself promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he's living in another country. He's living in Egypt. And in fact, he's going to die there. But we saw last time that he told Joseph, remember, look at verse 29 back in chapter 47. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. And thus we see that even though he's exiled, and even though he doesn't possess the very promises of God yet, Jacob is one in whom, even though death is approaching, he need not fear. Even though death is approaching, he knows that he is right with his Maker. And as we consider his blessing of his family this week, God willing, and next week, let us remember and let us be prepared so that when God calls us, and he calls us all, if unless Christ Jesus comes back, death will come for us all, that we can go knowing that we have received the blessing. We have received the promise. And the promise and the blessing is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're going to see this morning that as Jacob approaches death, he blesses his grandsons and gives Joseph two tribes among the people of Israel. Look at this on the two main points. First, Jacob claims his grandsons, as we're going to see, he's going to adopt them as sons proper. And second, Jacob blesses his grandsons. He claims them and blesses them. So first, here in chapter 48, we see him claiming them. Now notice, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick." And as we've already been told in chapter 47 that Jacob is dying. He's in his last days. But notice now that it's imperative that Joseph bring his sons to his father, to Jacob. And this wonderful exchange of God's mercy with his people. And also consider, as we look at him adopt Ephraim and Manasseh, that he's going to adopt two who, as it were born strangers. You remember when Joseph has them, he even names Manasseh and says, "God has caused me to forget my father's house." And yet now, as his father's about to die, Joseph must ensure that his children are identified not with Egypt, not with the things of Egypt, but with God and the God of Israel, the God of his father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thus we see Joseph prepared to come see his father with his sons. And when Joseph is coming, Jacob is told, and we see that Jacob strengthens himself to meet them. And as soon as they come to meet Jacob, look at his wonderful words. This is a man who has seen and proven and tested and seen that the Lord, in fact and indeed, is good and glorious in all his ways. He says there in verse 3, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" Notice once again, we sought to explain this last time, that God's promises are not only to be believed, but they're to be refreshed in our minds constantly. Right? How many times God is the one who comes to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to his people, to show them, "Look, I am the God who made you. I am the God who saves you. I am the God who keeps you. And these are the wonderful promises that I give to you." And remember, this, the promise of Canaan was just a shadow, a type of the true blessing that's already going to be shown forth, that is not only a blessing for Israel as an ethnic nation, but it will be a blessing to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That in fact, in Christ Jesus, all of God's people are going to inherit the new heaven and the new earth, a greater reality of the promises of God, which are found in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. And once again, pointing to the promises of God, pointing to the greatness of God and who God is and what God has done for him, Jacob, Israel, the patriarch who's about to die, He reminds Joseph of this. And then look at verse 5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. This wonderful adoption of his grandsons. And this is significant. This is significant because later, when we see the tribes, the 12 tribes, we're going to notice that God is going to take the tribe of Levi and not give them an inheritance. They're going to be the priests of God's people. And Manasseh and Ephraim are going to be two separate tribes that God is allowing Jacob to give Joseph, as it were, a double portion, as we're going to see at the end of the passage, a double portion of blessing for the greatness of God. See, Joseph did all these things, but he only did it by the grace of God. It was Joseph that God used to save all the people. It was Joseph of Israel, the nation who God, although he sent him, he let him be sent in his sovereignty as a slave, lets him rise to second in command of all of Egypt and uses him to bring the covenant people to Egypt in order to save their lives. And thus God blesses Joseph through Jacob, his father, for the wonderful deeds that God himself, in fact, did through him. In verse 6, it says, and your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And this adopting, as we said, is very significant because Joseph is allowing his children to be identified with pilgrims, with sojourners, with those who are aliens in Egypt. Now, this is significant because why? Remember, Joseph has married the daughter of a priest, and he's second command in Egypt, so that his sons stand to become something big in Egypt, if that were their pleasure, that they can become something, as it were, in Egypt. And you see, here we have a wonderful picture, a testimony, as we've seen before, that we are not to be of this world. Yes, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. That we count it a blessing to be identified with the people of God, be they those who are sojourners. Later, they're going to even become slaves in Egypt, but they are God's people, and God and God alone is the one who delivers them. You turn with me to Hebrews 11. And in a similar case, later, Moses is adopted into Pharaoh's family. Now think about this. Joseph's sons, as we said, they're the sons of the second in command of Egypt. They stand to get a great inheritance. But being adopted into as the children of Jacob, they leave all of that behind. And Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, talking of Moses, this is as well true for all of God's people, it ought to be, and especially for Ephraim and Manasseh. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. That we as God's people, right, as we live our everyday lives, as we seek to glorify him, we have to make sure, we have to set our sights on Christ, who is the upward call of God, who's the prize, who's our Lord and Savior. That we choose afflictions and difficulties and hardship with him than the pleasures, the passing pleasures of the world. And the thing about it, believers, is that the pleasures of the world are pleasurable. They're pleasurable. It's not as if these were, it's an easy thing, right? It'd be one thing if we were in rags and didn't have anything and we could choose to be rich, right? Sure, everybody wants to be rich. But sin presents itself as pleasurable. It presents itself as the riches that you want. But we as God's people are called to be set apart. That we don't belong to this world. And it's imperative upon us as God's people that we live not only that we live for God, but by God's grace, we continue to die to the world. See, beloved, because you cannot have it both ways. You cannot be living for God and living for the world. It doesn't happen. You either serve God or mammon. Can't have two masters. But praise be to God for his grace, for his mercy, for his spirit that enables us to be like Manasseh and Ephraim, to whom it seemed to stand that they were going to be something great in Egypt, but rather be identified with the people of the living God than the riches of Egypt or of this world. And then Jacob continues giving a little autobiography, and he mentions the death of Joseph's mother, Rachel, there in verse 7. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Now, this, what's significant about that? You know, it's a tender moment. His grandsons and his son Joseph have come to see him. He wants Joseph and his grandsons to know, look, I loved your mother, Rachel. In God's providence, she died before seeing all of this, but it was God's sovereign will. But without going off on a rabbit trail, it is significant that she dies on the way to Bethlehem. On the way to Bethlehem. Why? Because later in the providence of God, the very Messiah himself will be born in Bethlehem. And in fact, he will be born, but his whole purpose in being born as the Son of the Living God is to die and to suffer for the sins of God's people and for his perfect and holy and righteous life to be placed in their stead. So that he's born there in Bethlehem where Rachel, on their way there, dies. So that even in death, death cannot separate us from the love of God. And death even serves on this world, in this life, the purposes of God. That yes, Rachel died. Jacob is about to die. God's people physically die. But those who die in Christ don't die as those without hope, but those who know that they will receive the inheritance, which is the new heaven and the new earth in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Then in verse 8, he says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now, what's a little bit humorous there is the fact that, remember when Jacob steals the blessing away from his brother Esau, what happened? He goes to his father Isaac, and Isaac is what? He's blind. And now look, now all these years later, even Jacob is blind. And as one commentator, Matthew Henry, says, you know, we have to thank God for age. God blesses us with age, but you also have to thank God for all the encumbrances that come with age, including blindness and hard of hearing and difficulties. Because you know what? God is good. God is good and God is grateful. And it's just a little picture of his kindness to us, because we know that we may die frail, but when we rise again, we will rise like him in a glorious, incorruptible body. And there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. But as he says this, he says, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God, giving God the glory, has given me in this place, Egypt. He said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now we don't want to confuse it. We don't want to say that for 17 years, Jacob has been in Israel and he never saw his grandsons. But rather, in this particular instance, as his vision is failing him, he wants to identify those who are with Joseph, and they are his sons, his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then it tells us there in verse 10, it explains that right now, the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and he embraced them. This is language of the, you talk about in the New Covenant. Paul says several times, greet one another in a holy kiss and with, you know, a loving embrace. And here in the covenant family, you see what we perhaps are missing or not keeping sight of is that this is not a family. This is not the cookie cutter family that simply prays together and stays together. Yes, you better be praying. That would be the only way that God can spare your family. But this was a family where we have people committing adultery against their father. We have people killing one another. We have them trying to kill Joseph, selling him into slavery. This is a family that has gone through many difficulties. And yet the love of God can cut across all of that trash, all of that garbage, and bring us in his loving embrace to him first and foremost, and to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he can see his grandchildren, embrace them, and should conjure in your mind what we saw already, right? When Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, it doesn't say he only loved Benjamin, he loved all of them. And he kissed them, he cried with them, and he spoke to them. And then that powerful, there in verse 11, statement by Jacob, It's also known as Israel. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. See, it may seem dim to us. It may seem difficult to us. It may seem as if God, in fact, does leave us. It may seem as the fact that God doesn't love us. But we know that those are but the lies of the devil. We know that that's the sin that still we must deal with in our own lives. But that God, in fact, not only loves us, that He cherishes us, He keeps us, and He gives us more than we can even imagine. Right? This is a small fulfillment of what Paul will later say, that God gives us more than even we can imagine or think. He didn't even think to see Joseph again. He thought he would have to see Joseph on the other side. And yet, not only does he see him, but he's able to bless his grandsons and adopt them as his own, Manasseh and Ephraim. And thus we see Jacob here claiming as for his own his grandsons. And then we see our second point, that Jacob blesses his grandsons, starting at verse 12. So Joseph brought them beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Now this is significant because obviously there's usually a set order that God Himself, in fact, has placed within creation, that the firstborn is the one who inherits the blessing, right? But yet, God in His sovereignty, so that man can know that God is not going to be trapped in any type of box, as if man can tell God, dictate to God how He's going to work. But God in His great love is going to show man that He works and brings forth His will as He so pleases, not as man pleases. Joseph brings his sons closer to Jacob to be blessed, and according to order, he wants Manasseh to receive the first blessing, being the firstborn. But yet we're told there in verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. We see him crisscross here. He knows that on his right hand should be Manasseh and Ephraim on the left. And he knowingly, unlike his father, remember, Isaac blesses him being deceived, he knowingly gives the blessing of the firstborn to Ephraim, and he crosses over and gives the second blessing to Manasseh, who was supposed to get the first blessing. And then he goes into this wonderful prayer here in verse 15, and this praise. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This wonderful blessing, this spreading of the promise of God, of the seed promise from God's covenant people that will culminate in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who now spreads that blessing to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, to the far reaches of the earth in His great love and mercy. This blessing is the one that Jacob is giving to Joseph and to his sons. But God, you see, beloved, must be preeminent. God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walk. That we have to realize that the faith of our fathers, the faith of all true Christians, of those whom God has saved, is founded in nothing less, not in physical birth, not in church membership, not in good works that we think we do ourselves, but in God's promise, in the sure promises of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in Christ. Remember, because Abraham wasn't perfect. In fact, God willing, this evening as we're going through Galatians 6, we're going to find out that Abraham had two sons, one from the slave woman, Ishmael, and one from the free woman, the promised child, Isaac, so that even he failed. And Isaac wasn't perfect either. Right? So that their walking before God wasn't based on their performance as if they of themselves were able to save themselves, but they were saved by the great mercy, by the great love of God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel Himself. It was God who chose Abraham. It was God who chose Isaac. It is God who chooses us in Christ Jesus, and in fact enables us, Look at the second part of verse 15, the last part of verse 15. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day. And he says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now, if you just look back in 47, verse 9, you remember as Jacob is having an interview with Pharaoh? In verse 8, he says, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my years, of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. That, based on that answer, one would think that Jacob was a, you know, the glass is half empty type of a person, that he was negative, that his life was miserable, that it wasn't worth living, but that we know that's not the truth. Right? It was to show that God, who's great and merciful, has been, in fact, with him in the pilgrimage. And here, as he's speaking, not to Pharaoh, who's not one of the covenant community, but to his grandsons, now his adopted sons, and to Joseph, his son, he says, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, giving all the glory and the praise to God. And you might say, well, Jacob, wasn't he the one who had to get up every day and you know, tend the sheep and who had to work? Yes, but it was God who gave him those sheep. It was God who gave him breath. It was God who, in fact, fed him and kept him and blessed him. And what's significant is that God's covenant people realize that. They understand that and they praise God for it. God's people ought to be the most gracious and the most grateful individuals in the world. God doesn't owe us a thing. The only thing God owes us is His wrath. And yet God, in His great love, not only puts His wrath on His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He puts the righteousness of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on us. There's nothing to be more grateful for than to have a God who is for you, who's greater than anything in this universe, in all of creation. The Creator Himself is for us. And this wonderful testimony, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, in fact, we believe is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state. In His pre-incarnate state, before Christ Jesus comes to be born of the Virgin Mary, He would come in theophanies and in a pre-incarnate state, and it usually is identified as an angel. Right? It's the angel of the Lord who speaks to Hagar. It's the angel of the Lord who speaks. It's angel of the Lord that Jacob himself wrestled. Remember, he physically wrestled God and prevailed. It's the angel of the Lord. It was Christ in His pre-incarnate state. Christ Jesus is the only Redeemer. And He doesn't redeem us from some of our sins. He doesn't redeem us just from our past sins. He redeems us from all our sins. He redeems us from all evil. Him and Him alone. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:4. We see the Apostle Paul there pointing to this reality of Christ being with the old covenant people in His pre-incarnate state. 1 Corinthians 10:4. There we read, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ Jesus. Remember, it's a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. This is a physical manifestations of God. And who was the one that Moses is able to see? No one can see God, but it is Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who reveals the Father, who reveals the Spirit, in whom all the Godhead dwells bodily. It was Christ in His pre-incarnate state as the angel of the Lord who redeemed Jacob from all his evils, who redeems all of God's people from all of their sins. But as we say that, it's very important for us to realize just a couple of theological points. First, that Jesus wasn't an angel, okay? And second, that angels don't become men, right? Because when angels appear, they can appear in bodily form as well. So that when Michael and Gabriel appear, they appear, as it were, in what looks like bodily forms. But they don't become men. Read with me, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. 2:16 it says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." And the apostle and the author of the book of Hebrews also goes to great length to show forth that Christ Jesus is greater than the angels, right? He's greater than all. He and he alone. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son'?" So that this separation that we not get confused is that when Christ Jesus appears as if he were an angel, because he had not been incarnate yet, he didn't become an angel. He's always been the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he does take on human flesh. And also that the angels never became men. They were messengers. An angel simply means a messenger, spiritual messengers that God has created. But Christ never comes to the aid of angels. He didn't die for angels. He died for men. So that Christ Jesus, though, is the second person of the Trinity, is the one who in his pre-incarnate state comes as the angel of the Lord. But he never came to be an angel. He's always been the second person of the Trinity who does take onto himself human flesh and dies for the sins of his people. And this is the angel who here in verse 16, back in Genesis 48, is the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, and through whom he blesses the lads, or Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And there when he says, "Let their name, my name be named upon them," he's claiming them. Now their portion is a greater portion now, right? Because now they're not only his grandsons, but now they have an equal portion with their uncles. Right? This is exactly what he said. He said, "They will be my sons, as also are Reuben and Simeon." Reuben and Simeon are his first two-born sons. And now Ephraim and Manasseh share a portion with their uncles, as it were, because of the double portion blessing that they received from the hand of their grandfather, Jacob. Then verse 17. "Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him." See, beloved, sometimes even we as God's people, God's faithful people, we think, we assume, we know how God ought to do things, how God ought to work. It displeased him that the blessing would go first to his youngest son and not to Manasseh, his firstborn son. And not only does it displease him, right? It says, "So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to put it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. I'm blind, but I know. I know exactly what I'm doing.'" See, because he's being led by the Spirit of God. Now, it's also important as we, as believers, and in this pilgrimage, as we die, there's, you know, I would see nothing wrong with you giving a blessing, as it were, to your family, but you're not Jacob. Okay, Jacob, he serves a very specific purpose in the redemptive history of God. He's standing in office as a prophet, okay? So that what's going on here is something special that we cannot do. Okay, this is something very specific to God's corporate people, and this is before Christ Jesus comes. Okay? The blessing's on all of us, of course. You know, at the end of every service, we have the benediction. It's a blessing that God gives us to all of us. So that this is not something so much that's repeatable, but the essence is found in the truth of God's Word and in the special, as it were, the special revelation of God here when Jacob is dying. Because Jacob, remember, stands for the head of the church as far as the covenant leader, the covenant patriarch, the covenant father. As Calvin calls him, the father of the fathers. He's the father of all his sons, which become the 12 tribes, which become the fathers of all the other tribes of all the people of Israel. But he says, "I know, my son, he shall become a people and he shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall be a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, 'May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' And thus he said Ephraim before Manasseh." God knows exactly what he's doing. God's ways are inscrutable. They are beyond finding out. But God does all things well as a mighty God. And God loves to show forth His and demonstrate His great mercy and His independence. He's not dependent on us. We are dependent on Him. And that's why it's a running theme of the older serving the younger. Right? There was the same thing that happened with Esau and Jacob. They were twins, but Esau was the oldest one. But it was God who chose Jacob. Here, Manasseh is older than Ephraim, but it was God who chose Ephraim to be before Manasseh. And then, of course, throughout Scripture, and then, of course, we have King David, right? He's the youngest of many brothers. And you remember when Samuel sees them coming, he looks and he says, that's the next king of Israel right there. Have I ever seen one? Big, tall son, powerful. And God says, you look at the outside, but I look at the heart. And it was little rude David who, as it were, was the one who gets stuck with all the hard work, right? Because he's a young son. He has to go take care of those duties. His brothers have to go to war and do the more important things. And it's him, that lowly little shepherd boy, that God is going to raise to become the next king of Israel, who serves as one of the greatest types of Christ. He wasn't Christ. Right? He falls into adultery and God punishes him for that adultery. But God saved him and kept him and preserved him. But Christ Jesus doesn't fail. Christ Jesus doesn't fail. And notice Christ Jesus himself is going to come in the lowliest state possible. Right? And yet he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That the Creator of the universe, that God Almighty himself, the second person of the Trinity, would be there in a cattle stall, would be there. In the midst of mankind, born to a poor family, born to a nation that is under subjection to the Romans, that God himself would come to become a man so that you and I can be the people of God with him. That's love. That's power. That's a promise and truth that we have as God's people. Glorious that it is indeed. And here it ends, these wonderful words that the patriarch Jacob tells to Joseph. Now you listen to this, church. Listen very carefully. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you. You see, because Jacob is not the promise. This world is not the promise. Your physical health is not the promise. Christ Jesus is the promise. The new heaven and the new earth is the promise. The resurrected body, that's the promise. I'm dying, but God is with you. Right? That's the glorious promise that we have, right? This time of year with Christmas and people are more concentrating on buying things for one another, and there's nothing wrong with giving gifts. But the most wonderful gift of all indeed was that the Son of the Living God came and died for the sins of His people and was raised for their justification. That God sent forth His Son. And He is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. You're still here in Egypt. You don't own you don't own any land here. You're strangers and aliens, but God is with you. And He will bring you back to the land of your fathers. He will bring you to the promised land, which we know now is the new heaven and the new earth, the whole earth. We're not just waiting for that little tract of land there in Palestine, right? Where Israel and the Palestinians nowadays are fighting over land that cannot do nothing for them. No, the promise is in a God who works. And a God who saves and a God who has saved us in His Son, whom physical Israel now rejects. But the one whom they reject has become the chief cornerstone. So that salvation is not found in Allah. Salvation is not found in any other religion or any lie, but is found in Christ Jesus alone. And in Him alone. He's the one that is with us and the one who will bring us to the promised land. And He tells there finally, verse 22, moreover, I have given to you, speaking to Joseph, one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And there's some disagreement amongst biblical scholars and interpreters of exactly what he's talking about. Later we'll find out, even in John 4, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. Remember, and there's a well there that was given to Joseph by Jacob in Sychar and in Shechem, where his sons had destroyed unrighteously all the people. And he had bought land there before. But I believe and I agree with those who he's pointing here to the portion of having two tribes as opposed to one, with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and the idea of taking it with his bow and sword is speaking to the future conquest of his people when they come into the land of Canaan and conquer it all and become the possessors of the land of Canaan. Now think about this. How does Ephraim become greater than Manasseh? Do you know to whom or to which tribe Joshua, the son of Nun, belongs? He belongs to Ephraim's tribe. And he's going to be the one, not Moses, but he's the one that God brings the people in to inherit the promised land. But beloved, the promise is even greater than Ephraim and then Manasseh and then Joseph and then Moses and Joshua. All of them is greater because it's founded upon the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must know who He is. All of this is pointing to Him. All the scriptures point to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He is God. He's the one whom we are to serve and to live for and to do so actively, not passively. I know God's in control of all things, so I'm just going to live my... No. You have to actively reach and seek for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Actively grow closer to Him. If you love Him, what does He say? Keep my commandments. How can we keep His commandments? How can we be holy? He says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. We have to be people of the word. We can't cling to promises that you don't even know. And don't cling to false promises. Cling to the promise that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life in a new heaven, in a new earth with Him forever and ever. Thus, I want to challenge us this afternoon. Let us live as the people of God. Stop living your life for Egypt. You don't belong here. This is not your inheritance. Live as the people of God who are going to inherit the whole earth. Let us praise God for His love. It was He who loved us first and saved us first before we ever loved Him, before we ever came to Him, before we ever drew near to His great and holy presence. And let us trust the very promises of God. Let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation, our sanctification, our redemption, our all in all, in whom are all the treasures of God, which are ours, and that the life that we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray You apply it to our lives for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.